Now, Nikki has covered the book of Ruth for us, so we can now go home. Well, this morning we continue our exploration of the book of Ruth, looking at chapter 2. This chapter tells us about how God is with us in times of famine as well as in times of fullness. He is indeed the God of all circumstances. Let's read Ruth chapter 2. Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she's continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young woman. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." And she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." She gleaned in the field until evening, then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And the mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." She told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I worked today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with these young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young woman of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law. So far the reading. Today's sermon is entitled, "From Famine to Fullness, the God of All Circumstances." I'm going to just briefly recap what we learned last week from chapter 1. In the dark days of the judges, the Lord sent a famine over Judah, prompting Elimelech to go and seek greener pastures in Moab, and he and his sons end up dying there, leaving Naomi with nothing, without a protector, without a provider, and really without hope. But then she hears that the Lord has provided again for his people in Judah, so she pulls up sticks and sets off for her homeland. But knowing the hardships that would await her and the daughters, or daughters-in-law, in Judah, she urges those daughters-in-law to stay behind, and one does, but the Lord had stirred in Ruth's heart, and she chooses to go with Naomi and embrace the Lord as her God. And so as chapter 1 draws to a close, Naomi and her not-so-kosher daughter-in-law arrive in Bethlehem at the time of the barley harvest. And chapter 1 then taught us three lessons. First of all, that although we have a caring king, we are not shielded from life's difficulties. Our saving king, secondly, uses trials to draw people to him. And our sovereign king, even when he allows pain in our lives, always works for our good and for his glory. So those were the three lessons from chapter 1. So let's look then at first that when we look at chapter 2, we see that there are three lessons that we learn here as well. First of all, the verses tell us about the God who plans. That's verses 1 to 3. The next section up to verse 18 tells us about the God who provides. And then the final verses tell us about the God who is faithful. The God who plans, the God who provides, and the God who is faithful. So let's look first then at verses 1 to 3, the God who plans. As this chapter opens, we're introduced to Boaz, and we learn two important things about him. First of all, he was a worthy man. Now, the word that's translated here for us as worthy also means wealthy, a man of courage, someone who's very well regarded in his community. But there's something more important here, actually. He was related to Elimelech. Now, this might not seem such a big thing to us today. And if someone tells you, okay, he's related to, and if you're in the Reformed churches, everyone's related to everyone. But, you know, in the times that this is set, when if we were to hear this story firsthand, our ears would have pricked up immediately. Everyone listening to this story or this chapter when it was read out would have understood immediately that there's something very important here, that there's a family member, and that indicates that God is working in the background, and that sort of plays out as we go through this chapter. This is the first signpost in this chapter of where this story is heading. And as the story progresses, those indicators, those signposts, will become like flashing billboards. So that's the first signboard, the first signpost, rather, the first billboard, is that Elimelech was not only a worthy man, but he was also a redeemer. The second signpost pops up right in verses 2 and 3. You see, before these events even took place, the Lord put in place a system for taking care of people like Naomi and Ruth. Back in the book of Leviticus, God gave his people laws, laws to protect the poor, to protect the vulnerable, to take care of those who couldn't take care of themselves. In that great law book of ancient Israel, the Lord says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip the vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner," or those foreigners who are living in your country. And Ruth was certainly qualified for this help. She was poor, she was a widow, and in a very real sense, she was orphaned, for she had left her family in Moab, and her husband had died, so she was a widow as well. There was no one really that could take care of her. And on top of that, she was a foreigner. So she didn't have one strike against her, or two, or even three. She had four strikes against her. But the same God that had put these these laws into place ages before, was busy orchestrating her care, her provision, with divine precision. And verse 3 gives us then a third signpost of God's plan being worked out. Listen to that verse again. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. Yes, she just happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. Now, friends, to understand why this little phrase is so important, we need to understand how those fields were set up. They weren't like our farms today that are separated or fenced in with wire or separated with a row of trees. Essentially, it was one big field separated or marked off by stones to indicate worship. And when harvest time came, the whole town would go out to harvest. One person would cut the barley, put it down, another would come to collect it into sheaves, and then someone would come to collect the sheaves. There would be little pieces left over, and God's law allowed the poor and the disadvantaged to glean or to pick up these leftovers. Now, being the new kid on the block, Ruth wouldn't have known whose field was whose. There wasn't a big banner up and says, this is Boaz's field, this is your Redeemer's field. She didn't go to Boaz's field on purpose. We're told that she just happened on the field of Boaz. Actually, the text is more emphatic than that. It literally says her chance chanced upon the field. Now, please don't take this to mean that it was blind luck or coincidence. This is a way that the storyteller uses to make the point that it was God himself who is leading Ruth to this place. He's the one in charge. He's the one leading her to this place. He's the one directing affairs behind the scenes. Ruth may not have received a direct revelation or angelic visitors, but there can be no doubt at all that the God who foresees and foreknows everything is directing her to this particular field at this particular time. My friends, so often we wonder why things happen to us. So often I wonder why we end up in a particular place. I'm sure that has happened to many of you. It certainly happened in Maggie's life and mine. Now, in my 20s and 30s, I wouldn't have given a second thought, a passing thought even, to going into ministry. 30 years ago, I wouldn't have considered Australia as a future home. Canada, yes, but you know, going to Australia would be like going, it would be worse than going to Moab. Yet, 25 years or so ago, the door to Canada was closed. The door to Australia opened, and here we are. The Lord drew us here, for he had a plan that was way beyond our vision or our future. This is what God had in mind for us as a family. What he wants to achieve through us, we will only know in the fullness of time. But whatever it is, there is no doubt that it will be to our good. And that goes for all of us, without exception. Whatever God's plan for us is, it will be to our good. Maybe you've asked why you are in a particular job, or why you can't get your house sold so you can move to a different place, or why you have problems with your teacher at school. If you find yourself struggling with things like these, remember that God always puts us in a specific place at a specific time and for a specific purpose. Maybe you need to be in that particular job because God wants you to speak his word into someone's life. Maybe you need to be in that retirement village or in that suburb so you can be an instrument of God's hand to bring your neighbors into God's kingdom. Maybe you need to be in that difficult teacher's class so that in your actions you can show what Christian living or what a Christian life is all about. Maybe you need to go through a particularly difficult time because you need to grow stronger in your faith, and the Lord is using that to draw you closer to him. The theologian Abraham Kuyper once said, "There's not an inch in the whole area of human existence of which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, 'It is mine.'" If that's true, and it is, and if God is good, which he is, then we have to also accept that his plan will always be for our good. And that goes for the times of fullness and as well as the times of famine. Times of when things are going well and also when they're not going so well. In God's wisdom, he gives, and in God's wisdom, he takes away. Like Naomi, you may have suffered the loss of a dearly loved spouse. And if that has happened, we also have to say, in his wisdom, the Lord brings our husband and wife together. And in his wisdom, he sometimes allows that cleaving to end. It's hard to understand, but in good times and in bad, God's plan is always, always to our good. We see how God's plan worked out in how Jesus came to redeem us. Jesus, the Son of God, suffered in Gethsemane. He was mistreated. He was handed over to die on the cross. Yet even in this seemingly senseless event, God's plan was to our good. For in Christ's death, you and I were made right with God. The providence of God, the wisdom of God, the plan of God brought you and me into his kingdom. Now, Abraham Kuyper was certainly right when he said that Christ cries out, "It is mine," over every inch of creation. But he should really have gone further. For our Lord Jesus also cries out, "You are mine." We are his because God's wise plan has worked. Just as in his wisdom, he planned for Ruth to just happened to be where she needed to be at the right moment, so too he planned to provide a redeemer for you and for me at just the right moment. God's plan was perfect for Ruth, and it's perfect for us as well. Through Jesus, the descendant of Ruth, you and I have been purchased for him. We are his. What an amazing God who plans and whose sovereign plan never fails. So verses 1 to 3 tell us about the God who plans, but he doesn't just plan. He also provides, as verses 4 to the first part of verse 18 tell us. And many of the newer translations leave out the little phrase in verse 4 that says, "and behold." Some others just replace it with something like, "just then." But this phrase isn't just a filler. It's actually a very important signpost. In Hebrew, it's the word hine, and it's always used to grab your attention, to say, what I'm going to say now is crucial, it's important. Behold. It's the Hebrew way of saying that what happens next is significant. And here in verse four, it has the sense of, and wouldn't you know it? Wouldn't you know it? Who would just happen to be here but Boaz? It's a hint that was about what was to unfold. Isn't a coincidence or anything like that. It's divine providence. Ruth has been hard at work. She's collected these bits and pieces of barley. And wouldn't you know it, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the master of the field happens to arrive. He appears, and he greets and blesses his workers in the name of the Lord. Casting his eyes over the field, he recognizes everyone except for Ruth, because after all, Bethlehem wasn't that big a place. But then Ruth catches his eyes. Who is this strange woman gleaning among the harvesters of the field? What's she doing here? And if you were reading this story for the first time, you might be forgiven if you were to think, what's going to happen to Ruth? After all, she's a foreigner. But when Boaz hears that it's Ruth, this worthy man shows her tremendous favor. He gives her food. He orders his servant to leave out some extra bits for her. He instructs her to collect only on his field, for he wants to make sure she's protected He could have grudgingly allowed her to glean amongst his servants, but graciously he provides for her far beyond what the law requires. He was truly fulfilling God's law, reflecting God's grace, God's love. More than 1,000 years later, Paul would write to the Galatians, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." This is what Boaz is doing. He's putting into practice what we today would call practical Christianity. And he does it despite Ruth being a Moabite, despite being an outsider, a foreigner. He's reflecting God's grace. He's reflecting God's mercy, God's love for the poor, for the vulnerable, and his care. In so doing, he's giving God's grace a human face. But why did he do this? Is it because it was love at first sight? Most definitely not. It may come to you as a surprise, but the reason actually comes out in the structure of this chapter. You see, the Hebrew narrative is normally very structured. It comes in a very specific form, and that's the case here too. We'll see that in verse 1 to 3, you've got Ruth and Naomi. In 4 to 7, there's Boaz and the reapers. 8 to 15, there's Boaz and Ruth, and that's split separately as well. Then you've got Boaz and the reapers back in verse 15 to 16. And lastly, you're back with Ruth and Naomi. But then there's that middle part from verse 8 to 9, then verse 10, 11 and 12, 13 and 14 to 15a. That's the type of structure that this passage has. And all of that sort of like that arrowy type of thing on the side points to that middle verse. That is where the crux of this passage is. Absolutely slap bang in the middle of these 23 verses of the text, the reason for Boaz's grace and mercy and care is given. You see, I'm just going to concentrate on the middle part. So in verses 8 to 9, you've got Boaz speaking. Verse 10, you've got Ruth speaking. 11 to 12, you've got Boaz. 13, Ruth. And then 14 to 15a is Boaz again. It follows that flow. And right there in the middle, slap bang in the middle, as I said, of these 23 verses, in verse 12, we see the reason for Boaz's grace and mercy and care. Listen to this verse again. "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Here's the crux of the matter. Boaz has heard about Ruth's steadfast love for Naomi, but more importantly, he's heard that she's accepted the covenant Lord of Israel as her God. He recognizes that she's forsaken her people and her gods to seek refuge with God. He recognizes that her faith has made her part of God's covenant community. He recognizes that she's looking for God's protection and God's provision. And just like the Lord has used Naomi to draw Ruth closer to him, he now works through Boaz to show forth his provision for those who put their faith in him. It doesn't have anything to do with first love at first sight, but everything to do with God's love, God's provision for those who trust in him. How does that relate to us today? Folks, we are very much like Ruth. We're very much like Ruth in the sense that the Lord has drawn us into his covenant community through the faith that he's placed in our hearts. God has drawn us into his covenant community through the faith that he's placed in our hearts. We who were once far away from God have become covenant members through the blood of Christ. Brothers and sisters, the Lord has provided marvelously for you and for me. And this provision isn't just about the rain that falls or the sun that he's made to come up above us every day. It's not just about the refreshing winds that blow or the tides that invigorate the life in the vast oceans. It's not just in the provision for our daily lives, our daily physical needs. Just as he's graciously provided for Ruth through Boaz, so he has graciously and mercifully provided for you and me through Jesus. He's provided our daily bread, the true bread of life, his son. He sent his son so that through him we can be drawn close to him. He sent his son so that we can enjoy the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness. This is the God of provision. This is the Jehovah Jireh that we sang about earlier. Where are you searching for your provision in your life? Are you turning to him to seek his protection, his provision? Or are you still depending on yourself first? Have you sought refuge under his wings? For remember, this isn't just about the here and now. This isn't just about the provision for our daily bread on earth. It's firstly about God's provision for eternity. Under whose wings do we seek our refuge? As we turn to the last part from verse 18 to 23, we see that, we have seen that the Lord is a God of providence, and he's a God of provision. And in these last couple of verses, we see that he's also a God of faithfulness. Ruth returns home and she's loaded with food. She has a huge amount of barley for someone who's gone out to glean. It's about 15 kilos. It's enough for about a couple of weeks. And then there's the other food to the doggy bag that she's brought back from lunch. And Naomi would surely have been stunned about this. "Where have you worked?" she asked. And when Ruth answers, Naomi seems to have something like a Damascus Road experience. It's as if some light bulbs have gone on in her head, and she exclaims, "May he be blessed by the Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." You see, Naomi gets it. She realizes that something greater is at work. She recognizes God's faithfulness. She starts seeing that even in her situation, the Lord hasn't forgotten her. He hasn't deserted her. This is the same Naomi who spoke so clearly of the Almighty as having dealt bitterly with her, testified against her, brought her back empty. Now she's starting to recognize God's providence in bringing Ruth to the field of Boaz. She's starting to grasp that God is in control. She's starting to understand that through the provisions that he put in place for the widows and the orphans and the poor, the Almighty has given her and Ruth a safety net. When she hears it's Boaz who's been God's instrument, she realizes that there's hope for the future. For Boaz is one of the family's kinsman redeemers, which means that he was responsible for protecting the interests of needy members of the family. Naomi now realizes that God hasn't forgotten her, and that she, who in her own words had come back empty, was being filled. Now, friends, the narrator also gives us another glimpse of what is to come when he says that Ruth stayed with her mother-in-law until the end of the harvests. You see, both of their lives had taken a turn for the better. Both had started to experience the grace and the provision of the Lord. Both were going from famine to fullness, but there was still more to come. The Lord was still working in the background. They were still being drawn closer to him. He's met their needs, but yet he isn't finished with them. And this is where we as believers find ourselves today as well. We've been called by God. We've come to faith in Jesus. By faith we've accepted him as our Savior, and we've started to experience the richness of God's grace in Christ. The Almighty has met all our needs. But he's still not finished with us. In his steadfast love, in his faithfulness, God still works in our lives to sanctify us. You see, he always, always finishes what he starts. Where he guides, he provides. He who began a good work in those who believe will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Folks, God is working in our hearts, continuing to draw us nearer to him. If you've not yet surrendered your life to Jesus, can I urge you to do that? Can I encourage you to do that? And there's no better time than the present, for Jesus may return at any moment, right? And if today you're feeling yourself being pulled to him, but you don't know where to go from here, please speak to me or to one of the elders. We'd love to talk to you about that. If you've already professed Jesus as your Savior, I praise God for that. But can I also encourage you to keep surrendering yourself to him? Living your life for Jesus is what it's all about. Living for him by putting him first. Not just here on a Sunday, but every day. That's what keeping surrendering is all about. Putting Jesus before your work, before your friends, before your family, before your sport. Yes, before everything. Beloved in our Lord Jesus, yes, there may be some potholes on the road of life, but the Lord has got every road mapped out. There may be winding turns, but the Lord will and does provide. There may be roadblocks, but the Lord's faithfulness and mercy is great. Now there's a song that starts off with, "The road is long with many a winding turn that leads us to who knows where." But if we are in Christ, that last part is not true. For we know that even though the road may be long, it may have a couple of winding turns, we know that we have a God who plans, who provides for us, who is faithful. For great is his faithfulness. Great is his faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies we see. All we have needed, his hand has provided. Great is his faithfulness to you and to me. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your providence, for your provision, for your faithfulness. Thank you that we can know that not even a millimeter of creation is outside of your control. Help us, O Lord, to continue to remember that your faithfulness is supreme, that your love is strong and constant. Help us to take comfort in that. Help us also to rejoice in that. Help us also, Father, to proclaim the reason for our comfort, the reason for our joy, for the reason for our hope, so that others may be drawn closer to you and brought into your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.